Luke 23, let's continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 23, we're looking at Jesus before Pilate and Herod this morning. And let's read in Luke 23:1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the Word of God and for the privilege we have, Lord, of looking into the Word to study it. Pray that you bless the pastor, Lord, as it brings thy words to our hearts. And may we be receptive, Lord, we pray. May the Lord Jesus be exalted and praised through this entire service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to mention, too, Dr. Myron Houghton called. He had a UTI. He's doing better. He's raring to go. Come here and preach. So we look forward to that. Man is totally depraved. And the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yet the Lord Jesus, he is the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. So you have darkness and light. We saw that last time. We see the animosity of man. We see the false accusations. We see the mockery and the irreverence towards Jesus. But then we see Jesus, the silent sufferer. You see Jesus, the spotless Lamb, no fault in him. We see Jesus in love, and with resolve to persevere the sufferings that he could save our souls, that he could redeem us. So we want to see Jesus, especially in preparation for communion. We'll try to put the focus on him. But let's look at the whole discourse here in Luke 23:1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Now that would be the whole multitude of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests constituted the Sanhedrin, the leading body of Israel. And remember, they had come up with the verdict, death, because he claimed to be the Son of God, deity, because he claimed to be the Son of Man, which is the Messiah. And then next time they see him, it'll be coming in the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so his claim was very clear. He made a good confession before the Jews. We're going to see he makes a good confession before Pilate. And so the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They delivered him up to the Gentiles, as Jesus predicted they would. We know there's something overruling, though, right? The Father delivered up his only Son. The Father's delivering him up to the Gentiles. And unwittingly, they are fulfilling the plan and the will of the Father that his Son would be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now, please go, if you will, to John 18. We're going to refer here a couple times. Luke's account is very abbreviated. And notice in Luke 18:29, Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now they want to get this done, you know, before the friends of Jesus would come on the scene. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, there's their hypocrisy, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. In other words, we want this man dead, and but they don't get away with that. They have to have some accusations that Pilate is looking for. Then said Pilate unto them, take you him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, now notice this, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, what death was that? That was the death of Roman crucifixion. That was the death of deaths, like a thousand deaths. That was the death that was predicted in Psalm 22, where they pierced my hands and my feet. He's lifted up on a cross as accursed by God. Jesus was made a curse, Galatians 3:13. And so God delivered him up. Yes, the Jews delivered him up. Our sins delivered him up. God delivered him up to redeem us from our sins. Now, the accusations begin. So we see the accusations of the Jews. There are threefold here, back in Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. We found this fellow perverting the nation. Now, it began means they began to accuse him. They went at it and they kept it up, and is the tense of the word, these accusations. Perverting means misleading, distorting the nation. Now, it is quite a contradiction, you know, because Jesus came unto his own for what? His own received him. Well, he came to seek and to save them that are lost. In fact, he loved the nation of Israel. He came not to condemn men, but that they might be saved, John 3:17. And so, it was just the contrary. But we see their animosity here. We see the darkness of their hearts, and the heart of man is at enmity with God. The flesh is enmity with God, Romans 8:7. So they accuse him of perverting the nation, and then forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, actually, just the opposite was true. You may recall back in Luke chapter 20, where they tried to trap him, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees and Herodians, they all approached him. They were united on this against Christ. And the Herodians, the political group, said, should we give tribute to Caesar or not? And he said, give me a denarius. And whose superscription is it? Caesar's. Give unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, the things that give to God, the things that are God's. They couldn't take hold of his words. But you might remember another occasion where someone came to Peter, does your master pay tribute? And he had Peter go to a body of water, and the first fish that comes up probably didn't need a worm or anything, right? There's a coin in its mouth, and as a testimony. So Jesus, he did not forbid, notice that, to keep others from giving tribute to Caesar. So it's an outright lie. So that's the second accusation, perverting the nations, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. They make it political here. And this is political too, in the inference, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, Jesus did claim that he was Christ the king. And he is Christ the king. In fact, he's the king of kings. But what they're trying to say is this is a political threat to Rome. You see, they're trying to make it political so that Pilate would condemn him. Now, let's go back to John again, where we have a fuller account of this. Well, Pilate couldn't avoid this. He had to deal with this issue that Jesus claimed to be a king, and so he questions him on this. In John chapter 18, in verse 28, we read the first part of that. Let's go over to verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Now, that basically that means I am as you say, and I am a king, and he confirms it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no in him no fault at all. So Jesus' claim to be a king was interrogated by Pilate. And in fact, Jesus, in the predictions of his birth, both times it emphasizes that he would be a king. Please go to Isaiah 9 on this. He was of the line of David. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Genesis 49. He was born to be a king. He is a king. He's going to come back as the King of Kings. And notice here in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We look forward to that, don't we? You don't have to get too excited politically. Because Jesus is going to come. He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It's going to crush the kingdoms of this world. Daniel 2:45, and that stone becomes a great mountain, symbol of government. He's going to rule over this earth. And then go, if you will, to Luke 1, where the angel Gabriel came to Mary, predicting the birth of Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And we see in verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, the Lord saves. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he is a king. And the challenge was given, Are you a king? And he affirms that he is. But Pilate discerns he isn't a political threat here, and so he gives the verdict, there's no fault in him. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:13 says that Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pilate. He's referring to this very thing. Now, you've heard about the shootings in Oregon, you know, and are you a Christian? Boom, execution, shot him in the head, and nine died, I think. That's a pretty good, that's a bold thing, right? A Christian to stand up. That the first one maybe didn't know what was coming. The second one did. Stand up, you know. What would you do? Jesus witnessed a good confession. Paul witnessed a good confession, right? And the testimony, the point is, Jesus didn't back down. This was for his life. Jesus willingly gave his life. He witnessed a good confession. This is, it's coming to America, friends, you know. The opposition against Christianity. But we see Jesus, he is what he is, and he stood for that. And he witnessed a good confession, and he didn't back down. Because he didn't back down, you and I have salvation by his willing offering. Now, what was the verdict? We see the accusations, perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He claims to be a king after he's examined by Pilate. By the way, Pilate's not a nice guy. You know, if you read through the account, you might think, well, Pilate, he wanted to let them go. Pilate mingled the blood of some Galileans with their offering. And That's in Luke 13:1. He was cruel. Pilate, I don't think he cared about justice. He cared about his position, though. If anybody claims to be a king, that's a threat to Caesar. He's no friend of Caesar's. That got to Pilate. And so this is not a just man. But Pilate saw this. I find no fault in this one. He realized there's nothing guilty of death in Jesus. Now, it's actually an understatement. You wouldn't say that Pilate understood everything about the Lord Jesus, what the Bible says about him, that he is the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, that he in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. In his mouth was no guile, and he was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. In fact, Jesus was impeccable. He couldn't sin. He's God in the flesh. Doesn't take away the fact he's really tempted, but it's impossible for God to sin. And so, I find no fault in this man without sin, this spotless one. And don't you thank God there is such a one? There is such a one who was eligible to take away our sins. We're going to remember that in a little bit here, that we have a Savior who had no sin. If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except for this one, the Holy One. So, the verdict was, I find no fault in this man. Well, the Jews, that wasn't what they're looking for. And so in verse 5, they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. He's shaking them up in their vehement, in their protest, insisting. They kept insisting. And teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Galilee is called the mother of seditious men. Grote said that. Josephus writes about it. Jesus' teaching, of course, was widespread in its influence. Well, what did it do, really? It brought life, right? It brought peace. It brought salvation if people believed it. In fact, today, if people believe the gospel, are they insurrectionists against a government? No, they're not. And they're good citizens. And so, and that's, you look at the teaching of Paul over the Roman government. The effects of Christianity were actually good. And so, again, it's another false accusation. Now, Pilate, he's in a spot here, right? He's being pressed by these Jews. He didn't care about the Jews. In fact, he hated the Jews. And he didn't care about justice either. But he's being pressed by them here. And then Pilate heard he was a Galilean. He thought, I'm off the hook. Herod's in town. These political rulers came to get favor with the Jews, you know, because the Passover was then. And so, this, he thought, was his excuse. He thought he could get around this. Do you know political rulers, unsaved too, are accountable for God, to God, for how they rule? And there's no getting around this. You know, when Pilate later on, he said, I wash my hands of this. I'm innocent of the blood. No, he wasn't innocent of the blood of this man who he delivered to be scourged and crucified. So he tries to get out of it. And then Jesus is sent to Herod. Now, that's the second portion of our study. Okay, we touched on what Pilate was like a little bit. And there's a lot more written in secular history about him. Pilate was merciless and he was cruel. And he wasn't a man of justice. Now, Herod, he seems to even be worse. And notice in verse 7, Luke 23, and as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Now, let's introduce Herod a little bit. He was an Idumean, which means he was at the seed of Esau. That seed hated the Israelites. And this is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, you know, who slaughtered the babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem. And he was the uncle of Herod Agrippa, who killed James. So there's a line of Herods, and they're all wicked men. And Jesus called him that fox. So he had cunning, you know, craftiness. And he was a murderer. He beheaded John the Baptist. He was an adulterer, Luke 3:19. He lived with his brother's wife, Philip. And he was superstitious too. So he's a wicked man. But this is even a higher jurisdiction than Pilate now that he's being committed over to. And so it was something of a flattering thing to do on the part of Pilate, in that they were made friends, you know, in their union, unity against Jesus Christ. So that's Herod. Now, Jesus knows him. He knows all men. And notice in verse 8 it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Now, not for a good reason, though. He was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, you remember the prick of conscience that Herod had about killing John the Baptist. He heard about the miracles of Jesus. He thought, John has risen from the dead. Well, he seems to be over that at this point. He wants to see some miraculous thing. Not the meaning of them necessarily, you know. It's not a spiritual interest here. And so it's a light and frivolous view that he has of Jesus Christ. And here's the Son of God standing before him. And he treats him very lightly. And no doubt he did hear. Now I want to turn to a passage that's revealing. Luke 8:3. We're going to see Jesus did not have one word for this man. But this man, Herod, had a certain amount of light. Every man has a certain amount of light that they are exposed to or that they are given by God and they are accountable for. And notice in Luke 8:3, you know, even in the Roman court, there were witnesses. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So that was some women who supported Jesus in his ministry. But notice there was a light there in Herod's court. And so it's maybe a little bit of conjecture, but there's probably good sources from which he had heard of Jesus. He had heard many things of him, it says. People have a certain amount of light. Sometimes it's just out of curiosity. Sometimes they take it lightly. But the fact is, God gives them light. Now, I want to say that in the light of what we read now in verse 9. Then he questioned with him. He kept on questioning Jesus in many words, but he answered him nothing. Now, that's very significant. He was silent towards Herod. Why? Because this man already crossed the line. Now, God all knows when that is. This is a man whose heart was hard, that wasn't open to truth, and God knows when that is. We don't know. And so, Jesus was silent. You know, that's a sad thing, where a person hears the truth, and maybe hears the truth, and maybe hears the truth again, and they don't respond to the truth, and they don't believe, and God is silent to them. That's what you have here. This is a man whose heart was hard, so it's a sobering picture here. It's also a picture of Christ and his meekness. As the lamb that went to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. He doesn't defend himself. He didn't defend himself before Pilate, before Herod, before the Jews. He's the Lamb of God who was fulfilling the Father's appointed will to take away the sins of the world. So you see Jesus parted in all. He's the yielded one. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, Jesus is saying nothing. The chief priest, verse 10, and the scribe stood and vehemently accused him. So they took no chances on Herod releasing Jesus, but they sought Herod to condemn him here. So they're ready. You know, they're kind of like a pack of wolves. You know, they're just ready to bring whatever they can against Jesus and to light upon him with their accusations. And they vehemently accuse him. So again, you have the enmity, the prejudice that was so strong against Christ. Let's go to John 15. We saw this last week in application also. Why did they do this? They hated him without a cause. In John 15:18, and if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, and I had not If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There's no cause in Jesus. We want to see that above everything. We want to see the sinlessness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in it all. Now, so the chief priests are throwing it at him. And then what does Herod do? He had many words, many questions, no response from Jesus. So verse 11, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. They counted him as nothing, is the meaning. They treated him with contempt. They mocked him. And look, if you will, in Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. That was the Jews. You know, Jesus, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is the Holy Son of God. He is the one who had no sin. This is the King. So there was shame in all of it there, in this mockery, this treatment of him who had no sin. And then they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And literally it means a shining robe. And they sent him again to Pilate. So they're ridiculing the King. Later, you know, Jesus had the crown of thorns put upon his head and put a reed in his hand. They smote him and bowed the knee in mockery to Jesus. So here's the Son of God before Herod, and he treats him such, with such lightness. You know that in reality, you think of Jesus right now, and the fact that he is at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. He is glorified. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Every knee will bow to Jesus. And so, what a contrast between the picture you have here. But you know what you have here, though? In Hebrews 2, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I can't quote this perfectly. In Hebrews 2, let me read it to you. There's something significant here. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I think that's the glory and honor of this time, of the suffering, the shame. You know, Jesus, his glory was manifest in his love, in his willing humiliation, in the grace, in the long suffering. And the attributes that are all displayed here as he went through the suffering, we see something of his glory here. And we're going to see it in heaven, you know, in all its majesty. And the world's going to see it when he comes back in power and great glory. But really, you see it here in a very unique way, don't you? And the one who knew no sin and who became sin, the one who willingly became a servant, willingly subjected himself to these things, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's nobody like him. And the fact that he is the King of Kings and came from glory in heaven and was willing to stoop so low shows his glory. You know, those thorns, that was a beautiful crown, wasn't it? It speaks of his grace and his love to mankind. The thorns are a symbol of the curse. We saw this morning the effect of the fall was the curse. Jesus was made a curse as he bore the sins of mankind. Well, in verse 12, the result of this, okay, Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate the same day. Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were at enmity between themselves. Now, this is something the unsaved have in common, don't they? They hate Christ. They wouldn't come out and admit that, maybe. We wouldn't have admitted it before we were saved, but that's the truth. And let's go to Acts 4:27. That was a united effort against Christ. Acts 4:27. This is the response of the persecution against the apostles in verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, notice verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Don't forget, this is all in the plan of God. If you go back to Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken of by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so God's plan was being worked out in all of this. What can we say in application? You know, the Bible is inspired by God, and it gives you a true picture of man. And it's not a pretty picture. The hatred here, the false accusations, the mockery, the injustice. And again, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God. Since the fall, you see this. And here's God in the flesh coming, and they crucify him. Now, we see Jesus. And that's what I want to focus on here in preparation for communion. And the Bible encourages us to consider him. Hebrews 3:1. Set your mind on him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We want to see him here. What do we see about him? Behold, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Behold, the suffering Savior. In our mind's eye, we want to consider him. Silent. That's one thing that stands out. He's the Lamb that went to the slaughter who opened not his mouth. He was the yielded one. Even though he had no sin, you see no resistance. When reviled, reviled not again. Kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. He's the silent lamb. He's the strong Savior. He is the one who accomplished this. As he set his face as a flint. And it was with resolve that he accomplished the Father's will to take away the sins of the world. You think of all the... It was six trials. There's three before the Jews. There's three before the Romans, Pilate, Herod, Pilate. And then there's the scourging, where even Pilate said, "Behold the man! Isn't this enough?" You know, he's got the crown of thorns. He's got the robe. He's been scourged. "Crucify! Crucify!" And so he delivers him up and carries his cross to Golgotha's brow there to be crucified. Behold! Behold the suffering Savior. Behold the strength of the one who carried our cross, who went to the cross to die. And then behold the long-suffering one. You know, all these things are cast in his teeth. And later, when he's on the cross, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. We'll believe you." Mocking him. Wagging their heads because the man crucified could hardly hold the head up. And so, this is the judge. This is the one who... all judgment is committed to. This is the one before whom all men will stand. He's long-suffering towards these sinful men, treating him as such. And then consider the bold confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him who stood for the truth that you and I might be saved. We want to set our eyes on him. By the way, we always want to set our eyes on him, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. But especially in the time of communion, brethren, as we look back to the cross, we can thank him, can't we? And we want to thank him at this time. We want this to be a sacred time where we thank him for all his willing suffering by which we could be saved. Did you know there's not one iota of merit in man that can be added to what Jesus did in his sacrifice to take away our sins? As God looks down from heaven, Psalm 14, I think it is, and you have it in Romans 3, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that are righteous. They're all gone astray, together become unprofitable. And there's only one who's acceptable. And he's the one you have to embrace by faith to be saved. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. We thank you for him. Father, we don't deserve it. And with all of the suffering he went through, we thank you he willingly did that. That he alone could have borne our sins. And so we ask in this special time of communion that as we look back to the cross of Calvary, that we could honor thee. And We pray, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.